Thank you, Richard. All righty, y'all. Good morning again. All right. That gave me a chance to get some water. All right, y'all. Hey, guess what? We've arrived. 51 weeks later, we have arrived at the conclusion of the Gospel of Luke. Now, see, if I hadn't done Acts, you know, years ago, we could just roll right into Acts after this, but, you know, we've already done that, so you have to go back and listen to those. But I'm excited for our time that we've had in Luke. You know what that means? That means we're starting a new Bible book next week. And you know what? I know it's been like a year since you've had to think about this, but you know what I like to do, all right? I like for you to guess. So this week, I will accept one submission from each person. All right, you can't tell me after church. Submissions don't start till tomorrow. All right, and you've got to call me or text me or message me. And if you're the first one to get the book right, you win a gift card to your favorite restaurant. Okay, that's why it's so great to preach like for a year in a book. You only have to buy a gift card once a year. Okay, all right. So Al and Darlene were our winners last year for Luke. So we'll see who it'll be this year. Now, y'all can kind of look back at where we've gone. Don't pick something we've already done, all right? Look on the website and kind of look at how things have flowed, and maybe you'll like get an idea, okay? Or maybe it'll just be something totally different. But let's have a little fun with that, and then we'll have a quiz next week to figure out what it is, all right? But we are here at the end of the Gospel of Luke, and our one big idea for today is this. Jesus is alive, all right? All right? You know, he has risen, all right? All right, we can act like it's Easter, y'all. It's Easter every day. He has risen.
He has risen indeed.
You get Easter twice this year, okay? That's bonus. That's how we do things at FBF. Jesus is alive, and in him we can know life, peace, and joy. Pray with me, please. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for this time, Lord. I thank you that I have this tremendous privilege, Lord, to stand up here and to speak your word, God. Lord, I pray that I will be faithful in it, Lord. Lord, I pray that I have rightly divided what you have put on my heart this week, Lord, and that, God, as I preach it this morning, Lord, I'm preaching first and foremost to myself, Lord, that I would be changed by your word. Lord, that we would all hear what we need to hear this morning, Lord, and that in the joy and the peace and the hope that is Jesus is alive, and because of that, we can have life. That today would be a great day of celebration, Lord. So God, be with us now. Be with our children downstairs, Lord. Bless them and those that are leading them in their time, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our first truth this morning is this. With Jesus, there is life. We are in Luke chapter 24, the final chapter. We're picking up in verse 1. Follow along if you have your copy of God's word with you. We read this. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. So the tragic events of Friday had come and gone when Jesus, the Lord, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Promised One, was crucified. The silent Saturday Sabbath had also passed, where we can only imagine the thoughts and the conversations and the mourning that was happening among Jesus's followers during that time. And finally here, as the sun rose, no pun intended, but as the sun rose, as dawn broke on that Sunday morning, the women carried out the plans. Remember, they had those plans we talked about last week. They had those plans on Friday. Their plans to come and to anoint Jesus's body in their own personal act of adoration, to anoint his body with the proper burial elements. So they have come to do that. And as they come, they were met with an open tomb. The stone had been rolled away. Now, y'all know I have my questions, right? I've got my natural questions that come up. And I have a very natural question for us here this morning. Why is the stone rolled away? Why is the stone rolled away? I want us to think about that for a second, because as we will soon see, Jesus and his glorified body, doors didn't matter no more, y'all. Stones didn't matter no more. He didn't need the stone rolled away so he could walk out. All right? So that's not why the stone was rolled away. I see in that open tomb, I see in it an open invitation, quite literally. An open invitation to come and see that Jesus was no longer confined to the grave. Roman guards, come and see that Jesus is no longer here. Jewish leaders, come and see the one you killed is no longer here. Disciples of Jesus, come and see. Come and see that death does not have to be the final word. Come and see that Jesus is life. Come and see that hope can rise out of darkness. This is the same invitation that Philip gave to the skeptical Nathanael at the beginning of Jesus' ministry that we see in John chapter 1, where he says, come and see. We've met the one. Come and see. And this is the same invitation that we still give today. We will never argue someone into faith. We will never pressure someone. Well, we should never pressure someone into faith. But we can invite people to come and see, to hear the claims, to weigh the claims of Jesus, and to learn what Jesus means in our own life. Come and see, let me tell you about my Lord. And even as believers, we still experience this ongoing invitation to come and see, to go deeper with Jesus, to see what happens when we go deeper in trust, to see where he leads us as we step out into faith, to set our eyes upon him deeper in worship, to see what might just happen as we go deeper into living each day as Jesus would live each day. Come and see. And as the women came and saw that morning, I had to get my tenses right there, okay? As they did that, they find no Jesus, but instead they find two men with really bright clothes. All right, like they had just stepped out of like a Clorox bleach ad, okay? All right, their clothes were gleaming. They were gleaming white. All right, and we've seen this before, right? Alert, alert, alert. Men with shiny white clothes. What are these? These are angels. I shouldn't say what, I should say who. Who are these? These are, of course, angels. In perfect conclusion to his gospel. We're going to see this a lot today, this kind of bookending that Luke does in his gospel, where something happened at the beginning and now it's happening again at the end. In this beautiful and fitting conclusion here to this gospel emphasis that Luke has. His is the gospel for everyone. Okay? Each writer has their own unique thing. His is the gospel for all people, right? It's the gospel for everyone. And here we see Luke informs us that this angelic announcement of Jesus' resurrection was first proclaimed to these women. And think back to the beginning of Luke, the angels first saying of Jesus' birth, not in the halls of Jerusalem, but in the fields outside to the common shepherds. And now here they declare life not first to the inner circle of the chosen apostles, but to the faithful female followers. And the message these women hear is the greatest proclamation ever. It's Jesus is not dead. He is not here. He has risen. He is alive. It's like they're saying to him, you're looking in the wrong place. Okay? You're looking in the wrong place. Life is not here in this tomb where Jesus is. That's where you'll find life. Where Jesus is, that's where you'll find life. And that is why the resurrection is so important and so vital. It's not just that Jesus died on the cross. Yes, that is everything and that is paramount. But it's not just that Jesus died on the cross to take away our deserved punishment for our sins. In the resurrection, that is victory being declared. Victory declared over the power and the penalty of sin. It's victory complete as judgment on sin has been carried out, right? And Jesus bears it. He bore it so we would not have to do that, right? In the resurrection, we are told that death will not rule. Death will not rule in the life of the believer. Where Jesus is, there is life. In John's gospel, when we get to this resurrection scene, we see there that when Mary found this life, when she saw the risen Jesus, what did she do? Do you remember? She held on to him. All right. We know that because Jesus said, don't hold on to me. You know, there's more I have to do. All right. He was like pushing her away. He said, there's more to be done. All right. Don't hold on to me. I've got more to do. All right. But she clung to life. When she found life, she clung to it, right? That very tender moment when Jesus just said her, you know, just called out to her. And so she clung to life there. And that is where we find life, clinging to Jesus. Life eternal, life abundant. And it's real easy to stand up here and talk about life eternal and life abundant, but let's be honest too, and let's add one more category to that. Because sometimes it's just life to get through today. Sometimes we're dealing with some things, and sometimes it's just life to get through today, all right? And that in itself is abundant life in that moment. Thinking of this clinging to Jesus and clinging to his life, notice that the angels tell the women, remember what Jesus has told you, okay? This should be no surprise. Remember what he has told you. They've heard it just like the disciples have heard it. And it's here, it's as if in their grief, They had forgotten this repeated message that Jesus had given them concerning these events and how they would unfold. They had not clung to his promises that he had made. And think of how often this applies in our own lives, right? In troubles, in times of worry, in times of stress, in times of confusion, when things are falling apart all around us, do we forget what Jesus has been telling us all along? Do we forget the promises he's been making to us all along? It's easy to do, all right? Guilty, all right? It's easy to do in those moments, right? Remember what Jesus said. I don't remember. I don't remember it right now because so much else is going on. That's all I can think of in this moment. Do we fail to cling to the anchor, to hold on to the countless promises throughout Scripture of his love for us, of his plans for us, of our worth and our value in his eyes, his promise that he is with us? Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, he says. Here it says that suddenly the angels stood by the women. And now the implication here is that the angels were already there. Okay? In the other Gospels, in John's account, we see the angels were already there. So the implication here is that the angels were already there, but the women didn't realize it right away. And then it's like all of a sudden, oh, hello. There you are. Okay? They were standing there with them. And similarly today, Jesus is standing with us. We might not always realize it. We might not always believe it. We might not always think it could be possible with whatever's going on in our life, but he's standing with us. And in those moments, we have to trust. We have to trust that he is there with us in the situation. Just like the beautiful scene in Acts 23, verse 11, as Paul was getting ready to face severe opposition. That's kind of a repeating theme in Paul's life, right? Getting ready to, like, that's what his business card said. I'm Paul, getting ready to face severe opposition, okay? But in that verse, we read this. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. He stood near Paul and said, take courage. So whatever you are going through today, if you are a child of God, hear his voice this morning saying to you, take courage. I am standing with you. Take courage. I am standing with you. Now, the word used here to describe how the women stood wondering, it says they were wondering about the empty tomb, they were wondering about what was going on. It's probably more accurately translated perplexed, right? They were perplexed about what was happening. And you see this same word, this same Greek word translated perplexed, you see this in another tremendous verse that reminds us that we can have hope. The hope we can have when we trust that, yes, Jesus is standing with us. When we remember his promises. And it's a verse you're familiar with. It's 2 Corinthians 4:8. It says this. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Why? Because Jesus says, take courage. I am standing with you. Now, the rubber meets the road. it's up here, right? The rubber meets the road when it's time to put it in action. Okay? And that's the hard part. And that's why faith is just, faith is you never fully arrive. All right? We're always trying to get closer. We're always trying to understand, go deeper. What does it mean to live like this? And now it was not just the women who experienced this being perplexed, but it's also the other disciples as the women go and give their eyewitness report. It's as if they're saying, this can't be true. Can it? This can't be true, can it? And I love the fact that Peter, he hears it, and what does he do? All right, he runs to the tomb. All right, he gets up and runs to the tomb. All right. I love in the Gospel of John, John makes sure that we know that John got there first. All right. Yeah. They had their little race. Of course, Peter went in first, but, we'll give each one of them a little point for that. Okay. So he runs to the tomb. And the question is this, what motivated such a response? The women come, they give this report. The disciples are responding. This can't be true. This sounds like nonsense. Peter could sit there and just say that. But what does he do? He gets up and he runs to the tomb. What motivated him to do that? Hope. It was hope. It was hope that motivated him to run to the tomb and to see for himself that day. Hope is a powerful thing, right? Especially hope that is built on the promises and the unfailing love of our Lord. And the word to describe his reaction when he's at the tomb, because there it's our translations, yours might say, he was wondering about all of this. And it's a different word than the women wondering, okay? The word is actually, he was amazed, right? He was amazed at what he saw. And this is not a word of doubt, right? It's almost all of its uses in the New Testament are a very positive sense of being amazed. He was amazed at what he saw, but he didn't know what to make of it. He didn't know what to make of it. But hope seemed to be rising. Hope seemed to be rising in that moment. Psalm 62:5. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. Hope. Hope is powerful. Our next truth today is this. With Jesus, there is peace. All right, we're going to jump down in your Bibles, if you have it there, down to verse 36. We're skipping over the disciples on the road to Emmaus section. And you're like, why, Sam? Because that's what I preached on this past Easter. Okay, so if you missed it and you're interested, go back to the sermon pages and give it a listen. And you can hear all about the road to Emmaus section. All right. But quick recap of the verses is the story moves from Peter and his amazement to these two followers of Jesus, two other disciples who are leaving Jerusalem, and they're walking to the village of Emmaus. They're talking about everything that's happened along the way. And Jesus, unrecognized by them, they were kept from being recognized at that moment, he joins them for the journey and he walks along with them. And along the way, Jesus explained to them from scriptures how everything that had happened had to happen because that's how it had to happen. You got that? Okay. I confused myself even as I said it. That's how it had to happen. That's how it was supposed to be. And as they later sat down to eat with the risen Jesus, Jesus broke bread and it says that their eyes were opened and they realized it was Jesus. And Jesus said, bye. And he vanished. Right? And he was gone. All right. He was gone. He had done there what he had come to do there. And so they jump up and fueled by this great joy, they rush back to Jerusalem. Okay? And there they share with the rest of the disciples what they saw. And so picking up at verse 36, we join the story with this. While they were still talking about this, what these two disciples had told them, Jesus himself stood among them. This is the whole group of Jesus' disciples, the big group here. He stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, hear that part. They did not believe it because of joy and amazement. He asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Okay. So they were all together in this room, according to the Gospel of John, behind locked doors. And as they spoke about Jesus, there he was. There he was. And let's be honest, right? They were understandably startled. Right? I myself would have likely jumped a little bit. Okay, all right? They were startled by this. And their first thought was that he was a ghost. He was a spirit. That he did not have a body of substance. In short, that he was not alive. Okay. In their joy, it was as if this was too good to be true. It can't be. All right? Can it? Can't be. Can it? And I love how Jesus didn't chastise them for their struggle with doubt in that moment, for their struggle with trying to figure it all out. He didn't say, come on, I told you all this a lot, okay? All right, come on. He didn't say that to them. In fact, he went out of his way to help them understand. He went out of his way to help them in their doubt. He went as far as eating a piece of fish. He didn't do that because he was hungry. He did that so they would see that it didn't just go through him and fall to the floor, okay? All right, that's what that was about, all right? I am a person of substance, all right? I am alive, okay? That's what was going on there. He was helping them in their doubt. He was patient with them. Has Jesus ever been patient with you? I mean, praise God. He's patient with me more than I deserve. Right? Has he ever been patient with you? Patient as he called you, as he was waiting for you to come on board with the plan that he'd been calling you to. All right? All right, this come this way. This is the way. Okay, come this. This is the plan. Right? And he's patient with us in that. Patient as you perhaps struggle with maybe a sin pattern that you want to get rid of. Right? I mean, Paul talked about that in Romans, right? In Romans 7. Right? But, you know, like this thing I don't want to do, I do. Right? Jesus is patient. Okay? He wants to help us get through that, get to the other side. Patient as he called you to turn to him for the first time in your life, or to return to him when you were walking your own path. And I'm especially thankful for his patience there. Right? He put up with me for a lot of years as I tried to walk my own path. But he's patient with us. As the disciples were convinced that Jesus, yes, indeed, had risen from the dead, they saw that they'd seen other people. They'd seen Jesus bring people back from the dead, right? But this was different, all right? This was different than what they had seen in these other people. They just seemed normal, okay? Jesus, he doesn't seem normal anymore, all right? He seems different. There's something different going on here. This is a whole new thing that's happening in the resurrection of Jesus. The glorified Jesus was flesh and blood, yes, but he was also so much more. As we've already talked about doors, for example. It'd be nice to not have to worry about doors, right? You know, get the key out. I struggle with keys and getting them in the lock and everything else, okay? It'd be nice to not have to worry about that. All right, and by the way, okay, can I go down a rabbit hole for just 2 seconds, okay? Side note rabbit hole as I thought about this, okay? Not having to worry about doors in our glorified body, I'm trying to reconcile that with Jesus saying, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. Which just goes back to show us we have no comprehension of what heaven's really going to be like, y'all, okay? All right? We don't know, okay? But it's going to be awesome, and it's going to be great, and it's going to be everything that we need for it to be. All right, there's my rabbit hole. Thank you. In all the commotion of Jesus appearing in the room, the first thing he offers his disciples is peace. Peace be with you. And our peace is exactly why Jesus came, so that we can know peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified, declared righteous through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we ask Jesus to forgive our sins, we are no longer separated from God. We are no longer separated by our sin. We can now enjoy complete relationship as we no longer stand against God, but we now have peace with God. But he also came to give us the peace of God. Philippians 4:7. This is a verse that so many people cherish. It's on a plaque in our house. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We talk about that a lot, don't we? That perfect peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding in the moment. I'm going to give straight talk here, y'all. That can be elusive. Do you ever find that, like, that peace, you know, that peace that we want so much? Maybe not necessarily peace with God. You know, we got that straight, but just that peace, that sense of peace he wants us to have. Does it seem elusive at times? Because even as believers, we can struggle with peace. Peace at work, peace in our marriage, peace with our friends, peace in our home, peace with fellow believers. And as much as I would like to stand up here this morning and say, I have it all figured out on how to have peace, well, first off, I'd have two people call me a liar right here, okay? All right? I don't have it all figured out, all right? But I want to go deeper with it. I want to know what it means to have that peace, all right? Not just that sometimes peace, but that peace that passes all understanding and more abundance. I don't have the whole answer, but I think the surrounding verses in Philippians 4, they point to a path that we can start to follow for that peace. Because it tells us there to pray, all right? It tells us there to pray, to lay the whole situation at the feet of God. And it also tells us to actively choose to think on things that are noble, true, help me, Camille, excellent, praiseworthy, admirable, all right? It tells us to think on all of these things, right? To choose to think on these things. And so what praying and thinking on these things to have peace, here's kind of what it's led me to think about a little bit this week, and to hopefully in the week ahead try to put it more into practice. How much turmoil could we avoid if we stopped and prayed before we responded? How much turmoil could we avoid if we stopped and prayed before we reacted to the situation that's going on? How much conflict could we prevent if we chose in the moment to think lovely and praiseworthy thoughts about the other person, even if they're the one that is in the wrong? Okay, I don't even like to say that, because there's usually enough of that to go around in some of these situations. But sometimes one person is wrong and one person is kind of right in, okay? But no matter what, how much conflict could we avoid if in that moment we chose to think noble, admirable, excellent, pure, praiseworthy, truthful thoughts about the other person and chose in that to seek solutions instead of seeking to just go further down that road that takes us away from peace? I don't know. I'm going to work on that. I'm going to work on that. And we're going to figure it out, okay? And I invite us all to think like that. That peace of God, peace be with you. God wants us to know it so we can have hope. We can have hope that it can be known. He wants us to have it. Peace be with you. All right? He wouldn't say it if it was impossible to know. Now, as Jesus made sure his followers were all at peace, he went on, it says, to open their minds and explain Scripture. Wow. Okay? Can I sign up for that, please? When Jesus opens your mind and just kind of pours it in and explains it to you, and it all kind of comes together, all right? Woo! We need more of that in our lives. He went on to show them how all the Old Testament scriptures, from Genesis to Malachi, all pointed to him and all pointed to the necessity of him. Because of sin, we need a Savior. And the path to our salvation led Jesus to what must happen, to suffer and die as the perfect sacrifice, taking our place, taking our punishment for our sin against the holy God. And as he rose, he made possible for all people to be able to experience repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I think that's a really key phrase here, all right? Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Because again, that bookending thing I told you we're going to see today, from the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, this statement of purpose for the mission of Jesus has been made known. In Luke 1:77, Zechariah speaking of the future mission of his son, John the Baptist, we read this: "For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins." From the beginning, that's what the mission's about. "Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet," listen to this part, "into the path of peace." It's the mission from the beginning. And he's repeating it here. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins, because that is what leads to peace, hope, life, joy. All of it. The forgiveness of sins leads to peace. Just as Jesus declared, "It is finished," on the cross, as he proclaimed that his earthly mission was done, it was complete right before he died. The truth of forgiveness of sins is just that. It is finished. If you have asked for forgiveness, it is finished. It is done. Those sins are gone. We don't have to live in fear that our sins hang over us. We don't have to live in guilt. Hebrews 10:17, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where there has been forgiveness, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin." Because it's not needed. It's already been done. Sins are gone. You know, we have different passages in the Bible that describe it two very beautiful ways. All right? The sins are thrown into the ocean. And they're down on the ocean floor. Then we've got another description that our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Wrap your head around that, okay? As far as the east is from the west. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And that is the message of hope and peace for the whole world to hear. As Jesus said, we will preach the repentance for the forgiveness of sins to the whole world, beginning in Jerusalem. It's that message that God so loves the world. And empowered by the Holy Spirit, it is a message we are equipped to share with others in very tangible, everyday ways. Consider that this part of the passage says that we are clothed with power from the Holy Spirit. And if we're clothed with power from the Holy Spirit, we have this wonderful wardrobe that we are called to wear as we shine the light of Jesus to others. Right? Don't believe me? Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then show that love to the world around us. Now, a quick little conclusion here. Our final truth this morning. Our final truth for the gospel according to Luke, y'all. It's this. With Jesus, there is joy. Verse 50. Just a couple verses here. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. The end of Luke. Looks like we had a little buzzer go off there that we made it to the end. It was like a woohoo! That could not have been timed any better if we wanted it to happen. Now, we know that the events here, the ascension, we know that this did not happen immediately. But it was over a period of 40 days of when Jesus instructed his followers and he appeared to hundreds of the disciples. But here, Luke, he makes a choice. He condenses it down to this one picture here because he's going to expand upon it in the book of Acts. All right. And he probably already knew. I've got a sequel coming. Okay. All right. And he was thinking about that. They were continually at the temple, it says. The temple was a large complex, and it had lots of rooms where people could gather and courts and places where people could come together. And so Christians used the temple as the earliest area of community worship with one another and fellowship. And in addition, they were able there to put that spirit-empowered preaching to the world of repentance for the forgiveness of sins made possible by Jesus. They were able to do that as they conversed with other Jews that were there. And they told them the story and shared it with them. I want to end our study here with a couple of things that I didn't notice, but scholars pointed out. And I want to point it out to y'all because it's good stuff. First here, we have not only the conclusion to the Gospel of Luke, but we have in the ascension, the conclusion to Jesus' earthly ministry. It didn't just end with the resurrection, right? It ended with the ascension. Because back in Luke 9:51, we read this, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, right? That was the goal line. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He was going to do all the things that had to happen, be killed, raised again, ascend to heaven. And why is the ascension step important? Well, there's lots of reasons, but I want to point out just a couple. See, the bringing of salvation was now complete, right? He had done everything that had to be done for salvation to be possible. And the ascension was like the victory, the declaration that is done, mission complete. It is now possible for people to have peace with God. The ascension was also the next step in the sending of the Holy Spirit, right? When he left, he did not leave us as orphans, right? He sent the Holy Spirit. And the ascension was also Jesus' return to his rightful glory, right? Which he set aside for a time when he came down. But this was his return to his rightful glory where he is where now? He is in the throne room of heaven, right? At the right hand of the Father, fully man, fully God. We see that in the ascension. Another beautiful bookend that we see here at the end of the gospel is Jesus blessing the disciples. Right? Blessing the people was the role of the priest. So here he's taking on the role of the priest, which he's already done. He is our ultimate high priest. He is the one who makes intercession for us. Right? Remember, the high priest role was to go in and make the sacrifices, and that's what you know, provided that forgiveness of sins over and over again. But Jesus has done it one time for all. So he's that ultimate high priest. And so he blesses his disciples. Back in the beginning of Luke, Zechariah, we've already talked about Zechariah. Remember, Zechariah was a priest. And Zechariah, in the beginning of Luke, went in to the temple to perform his priestly duties. And the angel appeared to Zechariah, and he told him something, and Zechariah wasn't so sure about it, and Zechariah questioned him, and the angel said, well, you need to be quiet for a while and think about it, okay? And he couldn't speak. And I love this beautiful note. Scholars point out that one of the duties of the priests when they came out of the temple was to pronounce the priestly blessing on the people. But Zechariah couldn't talk. So Zechariah couldn't pronounce the priestly blessing. So finally, here at the end of the Gospel of Luke, the blessing has happened. All right, the priestly blessing has been announced over the people, done by Jesus. So today, may we be blessed in the truth that because Jesus died, our sins can be forgiven. Because Jesus lives, we too can truly live. Because Jesus reigns, we have access to the riches of heaven. Ephesians 3:16. Y'all ever notice that a lot of really good Bible verses are 3:16? Start paying attention to that. It's interesting. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So in response to such a promise, to such a blessing, may we join the disciples in continual joy and continual praise. Pray with me, please. Lord, the name above all names, Jesus. What a powerful name it is. What a glorious name it is. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to experience victory, for making it possible for us to experience life, for bringing hope, for giving peace. Lord, may we never cease to be amazed. As Peter was, may we never cease to be amazed at your love. Every day, Lord, may we go deeper and deeper with you, Lord. And Lord, for the world around us and those that we know and family and friends and loved ones and anyone who may be hearing my voice today who has not experienced that, Lord, may they know forgiveness. May they be drawn to you, called to you, desiring for you to be their Lord and Savior. To say, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, I want to follow you. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.